Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line, not taking any deviations, making sure we understand the text in its context. And God willing, tonight we are going to cover Ezekiel chapter 36. We're up to chapter 36. I'm on the road. My internet might be a little bit flaky. I hope it's not too sketchy, but I hope I can come through clearly. I'm not able to share the scriptures. I like for us to read the text together. So please have your Bibles out and we'll just read the text together. I have to rely that you have your Bible open and you're seeing the same thing that I'm seeing in the text. I'll open with a word of prayer. And then we'll get into, well, then I'll check the chat to make sure that I am coming through clearly. And then we'll get into Ezekiel chapter 36. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause. We acknowledge you, Lord. We just thank you so much. There is so much confusion and darkness on this earth. And yet we still see the beauty of your creation. We certainly see the beauty of your covenant faithfulness. We thank you for this, Father. We thank you for our presence in the covenant and our access to your holy word. We thank you, God, for the prophet Ezekiel, and we thank you that we have access to the revelation that you provided to him. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand not only the prophet Ezekiel, but all the prophets, the Torah, the writings, so that we can fully understand and embrace your will, and that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father. Thank you for the grace that you've shown to us. Please bless our study now. We're asking this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. All right, let me go ahead and just confirm that I am coming through clearly. Audio and video are good. Thank you, Pastor Murray. And let me just see who is here. Ian Palmetier, I just see lots of snow. So I am in Central America right now and there's no snow, but we'll have to face that when we get back. The weather is frightful. I don't have time to read all the text, but Brother Ian, Rosebud, Rose Petty, who else is here? Dave and Deb, Sidfried, CGI Burlington, Sister Christy Romine, Rick Four, Bruce Ellis, who else is here? Judy and Chuck, of course, Pastor Murray, and Pep Square and Chaja. So welcome. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. And Donna Bawanta, welcome. Last week, we were in Ezekiel chapter 35, and I just want to pick up a couple of scriptures, a couple of verses from chapter 35 again, just to give us context as we head into chapter 36. So let me do that. I'll try and share my screen one more time. And let me see if it's going to work. It looks like it should work. I'm going to share. And no, I cannot. All right. So something's up there. I'm not sure what it is, but I'm not able to share my screen. Please read along the text with me. I'm going to be reading from the King James Bible. And I want to just go back to Ezekiel chapter 35. And I'd like to pick it up in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it. So last week I made it clear. There's all these interpretations about who is Edom, who is Esau. Some say it's Europe. Some say it's Turkey. There's all these interpretations about who Esau is. And what puts paid to all of these interpretations is Ezekiel 35. Because here we're dealing with geography. Ezekiel, set your face against this piece of real estate. So we look at where is Mount Seir? Well, it's right beside Israel. It's what we would call today, we call it Jordan. But that's where it is. And so these peoples that are neighbors to Israel are going to be prominent because these are intensifying prophecies. They've come to pass, you know, since anciently, but Christ came so that he can fulfill all of these prophecies to the full. So there is coming a tribulation that's going to take this prophecy and just intensify it to the full. And so the neighbor right beside Israel is going to become prominent. We call it Jordan today, but clearly this prophecy is against a piece of real estate. Verse 3, and say unto it, the real estate, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, the real estate, I am against you, the geography, and I will stretch out my hand against you, this piece of geography, and I will make you, the geography, most desolate. So let's stop being loose reading the scriptures. Let's be very precise and read exactly what God inspired the prophet to write for us. Now, having said that, we're dealing with a specific piece of real estate in the Middle East. And the Bible is primarily a book about the Middle East because it's a book about the land that the land that has been promised to Abraham, which is in the Middle East. Having said that, chapter 35 is about a specific piece of real estate. Chapter 36 is no different. It is also about a specific piece of real estate. Read it with me. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 1. Also, you son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. This is a very, very specific piece of real estate. And Ezekiel is told to prophesy to this piece of real estate. This prophecy in chapter 36, I'm in Central America right now. It has nothing to do with Central America. If you're in North America, where most of our followers are, this has nothing to do with North America. It has nothing to do with South America. It has nothing to do with South Africa. It has nothing to do with England. It has nothing to do with Japan. This prophecy in chapter 36, and we cannot understand the Bible, we will have a misinterpretation of the Bible unless we understand it in its geographic intent. And this goes all the way back to the Torah. Unless we want to cut ourselves off from the Torah. But when Christ was resurrected and his disciples were confused, in order to set them straight, he began with Moses. He began with the Torah. So the Torah is not something we just dispense with. And then we make up interpretations of prophecy to please us or to please our ego. No, we don't have a horse in, we don't have an ego or a horse in the race. We're backing God's horse. We want to back God's word. Because we know when God speaks, he doesn't speak in vain. So here in Ezekiel 36, verse 1, this part of the scroll is now directed to a specific piece of real estate, the mountains of Israel. And say, you mountains of Israel, you mountains of Israel. Mountains don't have a habit of drifting around and, you know, at one point they were over here, but now they're over there. They're fixed. So to the same mountains that were in place when Ezekiel was alive, these are the mountains that this prophecy is intended to address. You mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. It's for the mountains of Israel. Now, I'm going to cross-reference some verses, and I realize you can't move around as quickly as I need to move to get through this in a decent amount of time. So you might just want to jot down my cross-references. I want to cross-reference this reference to the mountains of Israel, with Isaiah 52. And verse 7, Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains, which mountains? The mountains of Israel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Who is he? The Messiah. How beautiful upon the mountains of Israel are the feet of the Messiah that brings the gospel. The Messiah brought the gospel as he went up and down the mountains of Israel. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings the gospel, glad tidings, that publishes peace. All of the warfare in this part of the world, the subjugation that these people have had to go through because of their covenant breaking and the curses that they've invoked, the Messiah came with a message of peace, a gospel of great news, of peace and abundance for these people, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good,
that publishes salvation to the mountains of Israel, up and down the mountains of Israel, publishing salvation. And then what was his message? What is this good news? What gospel did the Messiah have? What was his message? He tells us right here in Isaiah that says unto Zion, your God reigns. This good news was specifically to Zion. And Isaiah tells us in the last time to comfort his people and to say unto the cities of Judah, your God reigns. This is very specific in terms of real estate. But it's hard for us, especially in the West, especially in North America, who have had such abundance and we've been the center of everything. It's almost impossible for us to imagine that, in fact, we're not the center. Zion is the center. And if we read all the prophets and we read the Torah, we read the writings carefully, there's a red line that runs through the Bible. And it's very, very clear. And so Christ came and he published salvation as he walked up and down the mountains of Israel. And we say, how beautiful are the feet of him that brings the gospel. And in bringing the gospel, he said unto Zion, it's your God that reigns. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, a scripture that we're very, very familiar with, but in the context here, maybe a slightly different context, it might have a slightly different emphasis. Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel, Christ came, and he was walking up and down the mountains of Israel. And he was saying unto Zion, your God reigns. And this was the glad tidings of peace. And then in Matthew 24, he says, this gospel that I've been preaching of the kingdom that's going to be restored to Israel shall be preached. This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all these nations, these Gentile nations. And then the end will come. So it's a very specific gospel that Christ preached, that he said in the end time would be magnified and amplified throughout the world, and then the end would come. And Pastor Murray gave a message, an offensive gospel. It's a message that is going to offend. When everybody's trying to think and come up with and concoct the final solution, we have to deal with these people once and for all. What is the final solution? This gospel is saying to those very same people, your God reigns. This gospel is saying to those same people, we have a message of peace for you. And Christ said, this is the gospel. In the face of the hostility of the nations that will be preached in all the world for a witness. Ezekiel 36 and verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God. This is a thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. Because the enemy has said against you. Against who? Well, Ezekiel's told to speak to the land. So the land is in view. The enemy has said against the land, aha, even the ancient high places, that's land, are ours in possession. This is the concern. This is what offends God. That this piece of real estate, the enemy is saying that this piece of real estate belongs to them. This is what God is taking offense at. This is the concern in the end time that God has. It's over land. We read last week in chapter 35 and verse 10, God condemns Edom, who appears to be the head of these nations in terms of the ideology. He condemns them in verse 10 by saying, because you have said, words came out of your mouth. What did you say? These two nations, that is the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. Whereas the Lord was there. Don't you dare. How dare you even contemplate this thought over the promised holy land? But this was the great offense of Edom, or this will be the great offense of Edom, to claim that this land is theirs. And to position the people who rightfully own the land or God has bequeathed the land to them, to position them as colonizers and invaders and oppressors, and to take them out of the land, occupiers. God said, what are you doing? How dare you violate my word? So that was the contention that God had with Edom in chapter 35. It's brought forward now in chapter 36, but this time he's not speaking to Edom. He's speaking to Israel, the land of Israel. And he's saying these enemies are saying this land is yours. And Christ says, this gospel of the good news to the land and the peace on the land and the people will be returned to the land. This gospel that I've been up and down the mountains of Israel that I have preached, this gospel will be preached in the end time, and it will be absolutely offensive when under the beast's reign, all nations agree that the people who God has given the land to don't belong there. And the enemy believes the land is theirs. This is the contention in the end time. And this is the offensive gospel in the end time. Because you've said these two nations, sorry, that was Ezekiel 35. Let's go back even further to Ezekiel chapter 26. And again, when I cross-reference, you might just want to jot it down and look at it after, but we will primarily be in Ezekiel 36. But in Ezekiel 26, maybe when I'm in Ezekiel, it's not hard to get back there. He says in verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, the sea that causes waves to come up, verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her flower. So hang on a second. I think I meant to be in Ezekiel 36 there. Let me go back to Ezekiel 36, sorry. That was a cross-reference that was incorrect. Yes, it should be 36. Verse 3. Sorry about that. I went to the wrong verse, wrong chapter. Ezekiel 36, continuing in verse 2. That's right. Thus saith the Lord, because your enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours. Then in verse 3, therefore, to Ezekiel, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God. Again, this is a thus saith the Lord, so we need to be very precise when God is speaking. Because they have made you desolate. Made who? The land. Because they've made the land desolate. There's been such warfare on the land, it's become desolate, which actually was a covenant curse. But again, we want to make sure we're understanding the prophecy is very specific. It's locked into the land. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they, the enemy, has made you, the land, desolate, and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen. The land has become a possession of the heathen. And you are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. So it's all in there, and I'm telling you very clearly, this has to do with Islam, the surrounding nations. So as far as God is concerned, Islam is blasphemy when they claim his land as theirs. Verse 4, because of this, in verse 4, therefore, God says, you mountains of Israel, it's the land. This is landlocked. You can't drift around and say, oh, this is now talking about Canada or England. No, it's very specific. You mountains of Israel, the same mountains that Jesus Christ walked up and down on with the gospel. You mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. So Ezekiel has a message to the land. Thus says the Lord God, to the mountains, that's land, to the hills, that's land, to the rivers, very specific real estate, and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes. This land has been completely torn up. It's war-torn. And God has a word to the land that's war-torn, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are, listen, roundabout. Brethren, we cannot escape this unless we want to play loose and dishonest with the scriptures. If we want to be precise, if we want to rightly divide the word of truth, then we see very clearly, thus saith the Lord, Ezekiel had a message to the land, and the land was subject to humiliation from the nations around it, its neighbors that are hateful and want to take the land as their own. You became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that surround you. This is dealing with real estate in the Middle East. In Ezekiel 35, and just quick reference in verse 8, God says, I will fill Edom's mountains. So there's a contrast here. There are the mountains of Israel and the mountains of Edom. And in verse 8, he says, I will fill his mountains with slain men. In your hills and your valleys and in all your rivers, they fall that are slain with the sword. So this contrast we see in 35 verse 8 and 36 verse 4. We see mountains, hills, rivers, and valleys. Except one has been desolate and God will cause it to flourish. The other has been flourishing and God is going to slaughter all the men on that land. So this is real estate. Mountains and hills and valleys and rivers of Edom. Mountains, hills, valleys, and rivers of Israel. God is active. Ezekiel 36 verse 5. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. So whatever the heathen are doing in this land, what we're seeing today with the so-called Palestinians in this land, in the high heavens, this has gotten God's attention. God is looking down on the earth, and this is inflaming him. And he's going to burst forth upon the earth, and people are going to have no idea what's going on. But those who know their God and who know the gospel and are studying the text, we will be expecting him. In fact, we will be announcing him. And we will be telling the world, here's what's going to happen next, very accurately, and we won't be embarrassed. We won't be saying one thing, and then the prophecy fails because we haven't been accurate and we haven't been precise. So he says here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 5, therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy, something has happened to provoke his jealousy. In the fire of my jealousy, have I spoken against the residue of the heathen. These Muslims are playing with fire, literally. And all their Allahu Akbar is rising to the high heaven, and it's inflaming Jehovah. And he says, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, the whole kingdom of Idumea, not just the land in this case. So it's against the land, and now it's against all of it, which have appointed, this is the issue, this is the controversy. What's the issue in the end time? What is the controversy? Well, the controversy is actually not with the Palestinians and the Jews, or the Muslims and the Jews, or the Muslims and the Western world. That's not what the controversy is from God's perspective. The controversy in the end time is right here in verse 5. The heathen have appointed God's land into their possession. The United Nations and the International Court and all of these global non-governmental organizations, they've all come together against God and against God's agenda. And God is furious. How dare you appoint my land into your possession? This is the controversy in the end time. And this is what the gospel addresses. They've appointed my land into their possession. And how have they done this? With the joy of all their heart. You saw them on October 7. You saw them on 9/11. You see how they are joyous around conquest. In fact, that's what Islam means. Islam means submission. It means it's a conquering ideology. And you have to surrender. Islam means I surrender. And when they're able to conquer, this is what gives them joy. Nothing gives them joy more than conquest. It's an ideology of conquest. And so they've appointed God's land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds, to cast it out for a prey, meaning they really don't care about the land. Their intention is opposite of their rhetoric. They have despiteful minds. They just don't want the covenant people to have it. I'm going to just go to Deuteronomy 11, 12. Please jot this scripture down. If you haven't highlighted this in your Bibles, please do so. This is the heart of the matter. Deuteronomy 11, 12. God describes this land that the heathen have appointed into their possession. And he says in verse 12, it's a land which the Lord your God cares for. This is the land he cares for. the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. So when the heathen come in saying this is their land, God's eyes are always upon this land from the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year, nonstop, 24/7, God's eyes are upon this land. And now the heathen have come in. They've made it desolate with despiteful mind. They don't want it. They just want to blow it up. They just don't want Israel to have it. Back to Ezekiel 36, verse 6. Prophesy, therefore. What should Ezekiel prophesy? So Ezekiel is that the God's emotions have been inflamed. He is furious. And he says in this fury to Ezekiel to prophesy. Therefore, because of this, because of his fury, therefore Ezekiel should prophesy. What should he prophesy? Prophesy, therefore, listen, concerning the land of Israel. This is the prophecy. This is the gospel. We've gone through Ezekiel, and so much of the messages have been so intense and so difficult and sometimes hard to digest because of these covenant curses. But beginning in Ezekiel 33, there's a pivot to the gospel. And we now see the promises of God to restore his people, Ezekiel 33 and 34. And the promises of God to put down their enemies. This is the gospel. This is the message of peace. And now we come to Ezekiel 36, where the gospel gets very, very focused. And there's lots of good news upon the mountains of Israel. And the feet of God himself were upon these mountains, publishing peace and saying to Zion, your God reigns. Here we are with the gospel. And this prophecy that Ezekiel is to pronounce is a therefore, because of his fury with the enemy's blasphemy regarding the land, therefore Ezekiel is to prophesy concerning that very same land that the heathen say is theirs, and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys. Brethren, how do we escape this? Tell me really, in your theology, in your eschatology, in your ideology, what sense do you make of this? Where God is furious, his temper has hit the roof, metaphorically speaking. And because he's so angry, he says to Ezekiel, prophesy concerning the land and say to the mountains of this specific land, to the hills, to the rivers, and to the valleys of this specific land. This is gospel. I'm preaching the gospel, or Ezekiel is preaching the gospel on God's command, in God's fury. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you, who's you? The land. You, the mountains of Israel, you have borne the shame of the heathen. And now God has had it. And now the gospel kicks in. We have glad tidings because God's patience with the heathen has come to an end. Verse 7, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen, which heathen? Because there's lots of heathen. We're surrounded by heathen. Which heathen? God's lifted up his hand as if to swear an oath. Surely the heathen that surround you, O mountains of Israel, hills of Israel, rivers of Israel, valleys of Israel, the desolate land of Israel, the heathen that surround you, they shall bear their shame, which we just read in Ezekiel 35. So all these nations, in fact, just jot down Luke 21 and verse 20, Christ says, when you shall see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near. So the prophecy, the covenant curse, is, you know, Matthew 23, 24, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah will be desolate. They will be cursed. The heathen will have the upper hand. They'll be bragging that this is their land. And then God says through Ezekiel, publish glad tidings. God swears, surely these heathen that are surrounding, they're not surrounding you with smiles and giggles. They're surrounding you with their armies to take the land in possession. And God says, surely, without a doubt, publish this good news. The heathen that surround you, they not you, they shall bear their shame. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, and again, just jot this down, 32 verse 40, it's the same way in Ezekiel 36, verse 7, God says, I lift up my hand, as if to swear an oath. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 40, God says, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. So God is swearing that when he when you whet a sword, you sharpen it. You take a whetstone, a stone, and you wet it with water, and you sharpen the sword so that it's glistening and it is sharp and it is ready to slaughter. And God says, look, if I get to this point where I wet my glittering sword and I take hold on judgment, that's when I will render vengeance to my enemies and I'll reward them that hate me. When they come into the land with despiteful minds and they try to obstruct God's word and his covenant promises, they're enemies of God. Verse 42, I will make my arrows drunk with blood and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, this is Torah, still Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. So there will be those in the nations that respond to the gospel preaching and repent. And those that do repent, the Torah, God says in the Torah, rejoice, O you nations, with his people. He has a people. He has a covenant people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. Islam is making adversaries of God and will be merciful. Listen to the Torah. Listen to the Torah. You might want to just highlight this verse to look at after. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. The Bible tells one story. And he will render vengeance to his enemies and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This is Torah. Moses saw the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done. Realizing God's counsel cannot be frustrated. Ezekiel, or through Ezekiel, God is repeating the very thing he said to Moses. That he'll whet his sword, he'll take vengeance upon the enemies, his enemies, and the land, he'll be merciful to the land and to the people on the land and the people he'll bring back to the land. Back to Ezekiel 36, verse 8. So verse 7, he raised his hand and he said the heathen that surround this land will bear their shame. Verse 8. But you, so the heathen, the surrounding Islamic nations, will bear their shame. They will be terribly humiliated. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. God is going to bring his people to this land, and it's going to be, after all this desolation, it's going to be a very productive land. It's going to be a very fruitful land. So this is through Ezekiel, God is saying to the land, you, the heathen that surround you will be ashamed, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. They are at hand to come. This is the gospel. God has told us beforehand that the people of Israel are coming back to the land. This is what we call the second Exodus, where I believe it's in Jeremiah that the people will no longer say, the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. That will be such a small Exodus compared to what's coming. That instead they'll say, the Lord who brought us up from the north and from the south and from the east and the west countries to bring us back into the land. That's what's coming. That's what Moses saw. That's what all the prophets saw. And here in Ezekiel it says, the land is going to be extremely productive and abundant, and the people are coming to the land. In Psalm 67, again, I'm going over a few cross-references. I realize with your Bibles, you may not be able to get there very quickly. So just jot them down. You can, you know, like the Bereans, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. In fact, don't just look up my cross-references. If this is true, it'll be true everywhere. If we have an ideology, an eschatology, a theology that's not quite accurate, it's gonna run into a brick wall. And I'm telling you that unless we are very specific about the land, or the lands, the land of Israel, the promised land and the surrounding lands, so that these prophecies make sense, then our prophecies are going to fail and our understanding of God's will fail. Psalm 67 and verse 6, then shall the earth, that is the land of Israel, yield her increase. So sometimes we'll read this and we think, oh, the whole earth is going to be productive. Yeah, well, that's true to a certain extent, although in Malachi 1, God promises that the land of Edom will never be productive. So we can't really be talking about the whole earth. But this is the promised land. Then shall the land yield her increase. That when God acts, the land will be productive. It'll no longer be desolate. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. In Psalm 85 and verse 12, yes, the Lord shall give that which is good. And our land, the land that was promised to us, shall yield her increase, and the enemy will no longer interfere with the land and molest the land. In Isaiah 4 and verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be excellent and beautiful for them that are escaped of Israel. So there's a people of Israel in the end time that are going to escape. And they're going to be brought back to this land that is going to be incredibly productive and bless them with its abundance. Back to Ezekiel 36 and verse 9, God says, for behold, I am for you. This is the gospel. This is the same gospel that Christ preached, and this is the gospel that will be preached in all the world for a witness against the nations. The nations all agree this land is ours and it belongs to us. And God is furious at this. And there are a people who understand the scriptures who realize God's anger and his oath to restore the people to the land. And so we are going against the zeitgeist of the age. And you know, I'm really worried about those ministers when the vaccination, the COVID-19 vaccination was the zeitgeist of the day. And ministers of Jesus Christ got swept up in that and sided with the state against brethren to enforce the zeitgeist of the age. This is very, very scary. Because what we believe in our heads, so doctrine drives behavior, because doctrine, teaching, creates beliefs, and beliefs drive action. So if we believe that what the state says is right because they have so much authority, so we're going to believe whatever the state says, we're going to find ourselves against God. We're going to find ourselves enemies of God because the kingdoms of this earth belong to the devil. The ideology of the leaders, the criteria that they use to make decisions, it doesn't come from the Torah. They are anti-Torah. And therefore, Antichrist. So we have to be very, very careful in the end time to be preaching a gospel that comes from the scriptures, that is rooted in the Torah, that is amplified by the prophets and the writings, and that Christ himself preached. So God says here in verse 9, again, armies are surrounding the nation. They have to eject the people from the land. This is the final solution. And somebody's preaching the true gospel. And that is right here in verse 9. In the context of this hatred and despiteful minds, God says to his people, for behold, I'm for you. The whole world can be against you. I'm for you. And that's why in Isaiah 40, we're told to comfort his people. We're told to say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God, because we understand this. Behold, I am for you. And I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Again, he's speaking of the land. It's not the people who will be tilled. The land will be tilled and sown. The land will become productive. And he'll put his people on the land. So God is for his people that belong on this land because he's for the land. Verse 10. And I will multiply men upon you. Again, let's go back to verse 1 and 2 of this very chapter. These prophecies that Ezekiel is preaching, let's not play loose with the word of God. Let's be very, very precise. Let's rightly divide the word of truth. This has nothing to do with America, the most powerful nation, not by a little, but by far, that the world has ever seen in the history of mankind. There has never been a nation as powerful nor as benevolent as America. And they've just had their Thanksgiving last week, and they have much to be grateful for. And we in the Western world have much to be grateful for because of America. So there's no doubt America is significant. But let's not be loose and sloppy. Let us be rightly dividing the word of truth. Ezekiel 36 and verse 10 has nothing to do with America. And I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm sorry if God's word offends you. Ezekiel 36 and verse 10, God says, I will multiply men upon the mountains of Israel, the hills and the valleys and the rivers of Israel, upon this very specific promised land. This is what God is talking about. This is who Ezekiel was told, or what Ezekiel was told to prophesy to. And this is the prophecy. This is the gospel. God himself will multiply men upon the land. All the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel, will be brought on this land and will be multiplied on this land. Not just the southern kingdom. Remember, the enemy says, oh, both these kingdoms are ours in possession, the north and the south. And God was there to say, no way, no way, no way. My word is that I gave this land to Abraham, and the 12 tribes of Israel will possess this. And I've said over and over again, all 12 tribes are represented in the south. So when we see in Ezekiel, O house of Israel, when we're reading it in context, he's speaking to the people that he was speaking to in his day. But again, reading this in context, the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy, and we're going to be in Ezekiel 37, God willing, next week, which is now 1,000 years later, in the second resurrection, God's mind is constantly on fulfilling the promises in the Torah, which were made to all 12 tribes, to the entire house of Israel. And so the entire house of Israel, God's focus initially, salvation is to all mankind, but each in his own order. And there's an order here. And so the whole house of Israel will be offered salvation before the rest of the world. And if we understand the holy days, why atonement follows immediately after trumpets and before tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, we understand the plan of God. And that atonement has nothing to do with Gentiles. Gentiles can never be part of the at-one-ment. It is the whole house of Israel. So God is going to bless this land. And he says all the house of Israel, the whole house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be built. This is all the terrorism, all the bombing, all the warfare. And again, I'm telling you, I'm reading this into the scriptures, but I can't see it any other way. This has everything to do with this colonizing ideology that we call Islam or surrender, that is right surrounding this land and claiming this land as theirs. And all the prophets are there. Abraham was a Muslim, and Jesus was a Muslim, and Moses was a Muslim, and the land is theirs. And they are ideologically possessed by this doctrine. I can't see any other peoples coming to fulfillment in time as this world comes to an end to fulfill these prophecies. You tell me if you see something else. So the whole house of Israel shall be built upon this wasteland. Again, you can reference Isaiah 52. We're going to stay in Ezekiel 36, but I just want to cross-reference Isaiah 52 and verse 9. This is the gospel. There's one gospel. The fathers heard this same gospel as we have heard, and which we should be preaching. Isaiah 52 and verse 9, break forth into joy. sing together. I have good news. You know, when you hear people sing the praises of God with all of their heart and energy and soul, that it moves you. You feel so inspired. Sometimes you feel like crying. You're so moved by the music. Well, this is this kind of music. Break forth into joy and sing together, everybody. When you hear like a mighty choir singing together. But this is singing to the waste places of Jerusalem. It's time for them. Her warfare is ended. It's time for the waste places of Jerusalem to break forth into joy, the land, and to sing together. For the Lord has comforted his people. And this is the gospel. It's comfort to his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Bible is very clear. God is coming to save Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the people of Judah. And when he returns, he's then going to gather the whole house of Israel. I've searched the scriptures. I haven't seen it, but if you see it, you tell me, because I'd be happy to explore this, where God is coming to save Israel. The scripture doesn't say that. He says he's coming to fight for Judah. He's coming to reclaim Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. And then once he's here, or when he's returning, he's then going to gather the whole house of Israel from all four corners of the earth. But Judah and Jerusalem, in particular, are in an existential crisis when Christ returns, and he's coming to save them, and then he's going to gather his people. He's comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. In Isaiah 27 and verse 6, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. So these people, all 12 tribes, are going to be brought in the promised land. And their operation, their holiness operation, is going to spread through the whole earth. Salvation is for everybody, but each in his own order. And there's a specific salvation for each in his own order. It's all good in the end, but Gentiles don't have access to the level of salvation. And I gave a sermon recently regarding levels of holiness, that there are really degrees of holiness. Degrees of separation. Ezekiel 36 and verse 11. Again, the prophecy continues. Ezekiel is told to continue to prophesy. The prophecy is not complete, and it's to the land. And the gospel, therefore, has a message to the land. This gospel that Christ came walking up and down the mountains of Israel was for the land. Matthew 23 was a curse upon the people in this land and very specific real estate. And then he says to us, don't be deceived. I haven't abandoned the land. I'm for this people. But they have to be softened first, and they have to be led to repentance. Ezekiel 36 and verse 11, and I will multiply upon you the land, man and beast. This is going to be a time of such abundance. After all of this warfare and desolation, this land is going to be so fruitful. And they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. Because the covenant is not just between him and his people. It's between him, his people, and the land. The land is an integral part of the covenant. And so when all of this happens, we will be reading the Torah to these people, and they'll be like, everything God says is true. This is truly the work of Jehovah. In Jeremiah, and again, I'm sorry to move around and not show you the scriptures, but in Jeremiah 31 and verse 27, and just jot it down, you can look it up later. Again, this is the gospel. Jeremiah 31 and verse 27, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. So there is this incredible sowing that is generated from the land. And the whole earth will be blessed once the land is blessed. Ezekiel 36 and verse 12. Yes, absolutely, guaranteed. I will cause men to walk upon you. Ezekiel 36 is all about the land. You know, I'm going to cause men to walk upon men. That doesn't make any sense. This is to the land. This is the gospel. This is we should be preaching this. God is going to cause manna, despite all of this desolation and warfare and bombing and terrorism and slaughter and bloodshed everywhere. The gospel is that none of this can frustrate God's will. I will cause men to walk upon you. God is going to do this miraculously. Which men? Even my people Israel. And they, the people of Israel, shall possess you, the land. And you, the land, shall be their inheritance. And you, the land, shall no more henceforth bereave them of men. So the land is so desolate and so war-torn that it's just a land that just bereaves people of men. It's just a land of war. God says this will stop. Verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, you land devours up men and have bereaved your nations. So this is what they're saying to the land. The land is completely desolate and war-torn and is cursed, appears cursed. And this is what men are saying, heathen are saying about this land. Therefore, you, the land, shall devour men no more, neither bereave your nations any more, saith the Lord. So this instability that's in the Middle East that's causing death and slaughter and terrorism, it'll stop. This is the gospel. Neither will I cause men to hear in you the shame of the heathen anymore. Hallelujah. What a day that will be when no more will we hear Allahu Akbar in the Holy Land, which is an offense. Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater. And the reason we can blow you up is the God that you serve is weaker than our God. And in verse 15, God says, no more of this. Neither will I cause men to hear in you the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shall you bear the reproach of the people anymore, the Gentile people. This will stop. What happened on October 7, which is going to be amplified and magnified and intensified, this is going to stop. You won't have this anymore. And in fact, this could have stopped a long time ago. Matthew 23, I think is verse 36, Christ says, how often, or maybe it's 34 or 35, how often I would have gathered you and protected you, the way a chick protects her hens, but you didn't want this. So, okay, you're left to yourself then. So all of this is so unnecessary. But God says, neither will I cause men to hear in you, the land, the shame of the heathen, the people who surround you anymore. Neither shall you bear the reproach of these people anymore. Neither shall you cause your nations to fall anymore, says the Lord God. Moreover, Ezekiel says, so after all of this prophesying, that I received this gospel message from God, and I gave it to the land. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so there's more. Son of man, so now we have this explanation. When the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, so they were here. This was their land. And when they dwelt in it, and this is, again, in context, this is the whole house of Israel. This is going back to Moses. When they dwelt in their own land, again, this is very specific about the land, their land. Now, I'm sorry if I offend you. This has nothing to do with the United States of America. As mighty and as powerful as this nation is, or this empire, this has to do with the promised land. The land that God's eyes are upon this land 24/7, 365. Nonstop, he's on this land. Israel dwelt in this land. When they dwelt in it, they defiled it, the land, by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman, a woman that's unclean, that has to be removed. Wherefore, I poured my fury. This is why. According to the covenant, they triggered the covenant curses. And so I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land. This is all about the land. And for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, Israel. I scattered them among the heathen because of what they did in the land. And this is the covenant curse. Read to Deuteronomy 28, 29. And they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen where they went, they profaned my holy name. This is all about the land and God's name. They carried God's name, and they were on the land in covenant, And then he dispersed them into the heathen lands. And when they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord. And they've gone forth out of his land, his land. God says, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the heathen where they went. It's all about his name. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel. So the prophecy has been to the land, to the land, to the land, to the land. Now God's giving an explanation of the people who were in this land. And he, because of what they did, how they profaned his name, how they defiled the land, he dispersed them. Then they profaned his name wherever they went. And now Ezekiel is told to speak to the house of Israel. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I don't do this for your sakes. And again, here, the house of Israel, he's speaking to them. He's in conversation with them. And he's giving them the backstory. Say to the house of Israel, and again, we can show you the scriptures over and over again, that the entire house of Israel was represented in the south. And now Ezekiel is told to speak to these people and explain what's going on. Thus says the Lord of God, this gospel, this turning of events, where now there's good news, tell them, I don't do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. This is why God is acting. This is why we have good news. This is the root of the gospel. Because God is in covenant. And for his holy name's sake, this is why these people cannot be destroyed. This is why the final solution will never work. O house of Israel, I don't do this for your sake, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. You're supposed to be my representatives, but this is your history. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. So you're going to know that I'm the Lord, and the heathen will know that I'm Jehovah, says the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. This is the gospel. This is the gospel message. That God will be sanctified in Israel before the eyes of the heathen, despite the power of the heathen. And this is why I believe America has to collapse for these prophecies to unfold. And if it looks like America is kind of gasping and coming back to life, the only thing I can say is God is having mercy. That you know, God is extending this. But from my read of the prophecies, America has to collapse for these prophecies in the Middle East to unfold. He says, I will be sanctified in you. God says, I will not give my glory to another. I will be glorified in Israel before their eyes. In Matthew 24 and verse 9, in terms of those who understand the gospel and preach it accurately, in verse 9 he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This, brethren, is something we have to understand. That God, the gospel, and God's action, his urgent action to bring about this gospel of peace, is rooted in his namesake. And when we're preaching the gospel, or those of us who are faithfully appointed to preach the gospel, in the end time, we will understand why God is acting for his namesake. And then we will be hated of all nations for preaching this gospel about God's name's sake. So we've gotten up to Ezekiel 36 and verse 23. I'm going to pause here. I thought I would get through the chapter, but I don't want to rush. And it's going to take me a little longer to get through the whole chapter. So let's pause here in verse 23, that the Lord God, so the prophecy is to the land, and it's good news. It's great news. It's glad tidings of peace that God himself preached as he was up and down the mountains of Israel. And it's to the land. And then to the people, they need to understand the history. And they need to understand why God is doing this. And it's not for their sake. It's for his name's sake. And those who preach the true gospel in the end time will be hated of all nations for preaching this word and explaining what God is doing for his name's sake. So that is Ezekiel
36, part A. And God willing, we will cover the rest of Ezekiel 36 next week. And God willing, you'll be able to join us on the Sabbath for Sabbath services. Deacon Jan will be bringing the message this Sabbath. And I'll just check the chat and see if there's anything. I don't see anything that I need to address. But brethren, let's search the scriptures. Let's be like the Bereans, not like the Jews in Thessalonica, who just got defensive and aggressive and didn't want to hear anything that Paul had to say. And then he went to Berea with the very same message. And the Bereans were like, what? We haven't heard this. And what did they do? They didn't get aggressive and defensive. They searched the scriptures to see if, in fact, these things were so. And that's what I'm inviting you to do, brethren, that maybe this is something that you haven't heard. Maybe it makes you a bit uncomfortable. Don't get defensive. Don't get aggressive. Be motivated. Search the scriptures. And let's search them together to see if, in fact, these things are so. So grateful to you, brethren. Thank you so much for joining us. Please join us again on Sabbath. And again, Deacon Jan will be bringing the sermon message today. God bless you all. Well, Jesus is Lord. What a mighty God we serve. What a faithful God we serve.